Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Have you ever wondered why you should obey Jesus? I mean, the world tells us to make fun of Jesus, right? To mock him, to ignore him. But of course, the scripture tells us to give our absolute obedience to him. Now, I think it's a legitimate question to ask, why? Why should we obey Jesus? Well, Paul answers that question for us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20, and he answers it conclusively. The answer to the question of why we should obey Christ is because he's the King. He is the King of the ages. And as the King of the ages, he's coming. He has a kingdom. He created us. He sustains us. He created the new humanity. He is the one to whom all events in history ultimately are marching towards in terms of giving him praise. He is fully God, fully man, and he will make peace either voluntarily or involuntarily on everyone. So that is why we obey Jesus. And let's see how Paul says this in our passage. Paul begins by saying that Jesus is the King and he has a kingdom. Look at verse 13. For he there is the Father. For the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Well, if Jesus has a kingdom, then he is the King of the kingdom. Then in verse 14, we see that the King is not just a King of authority and power, but he's also a King of love, because the King gave his life for you and me. In verse 14, we read, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is the King, Christ Jesus, who redeems us and provides forgiveness of sins to us. Now, you can't talk about redemption and forgiveness of sin without talking about the shedding of blood, because the scripture says very graphically that without the shedding of blood, this is in the book of Hebrews, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see, it wasn't the bulls and the goats and the sheep that were the Old Testament sacrifices. It wasn't those Old Testament sacrifices that give us redemption, that give us forgiveness of sins. It was the sacrifice. Those Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to the sacrifice with a capital S, which is the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, the King. You see, the King loved you so much that he gave his life for you to redeem you out from the slave market of sin. The King came to pay a debt that he did not owe, because you owed a debt that you could not pay. The King is not just a King of power, but he is a King of immeasurable love. Then we see in verse 15 that the King is the image of God. Verse 15, the beginning of it reads like this. He is the image of the invisible God. The word there for image in the Greek is the Greek word eikon, where we get our English word icon. And packed into these few words is the statement and the revelation that the King is both God and man. You see, he is the image, or if I could use the language of the book of Hebrews chapter 1, he is the representation, the exact representation of God, of the invisible God. This is where his humanity comes in. When Jesus walked on this planet, people could see him and touch him. But Jesus is not on the planet today. When he lived on this earth, he was the visible image of the invisible God. Now today, he is in heaven, seated as a man with flesh and bones, new flesh, new bones, fit for eternity. But he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Those who are in heaven can see Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, which is to say He is both God and man, fully God, fully man. And then at the end of verse 15, you see that He is the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn, there's another very important Greek word. It is the Greek word prototokos. It does not mean a created being. It means first in time, first in rank. Why does Paul say that He is first in time? It's because He created everything. We'll see that in a moment in verse 16. And if He created everything, He precedes everything first in time. And being the one who pre-exists everything, then that means He has authority over everything. That's first in rank. Look at how Paul says it in verse 16. For by Him, this is by the King, Christ Jesus, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Now the unbelieving world hears this concept that everything exists for Jesus, and they say, well, that must mean that Jesus is prideful or is arrogant. And I must tell you, my friends, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, God didn't send some angel from some unknown part of the universe to do the work of redemption. He said, I'm coming. I'm coming because I love you. I am leaving the privileges and the pleasures of heaven, and I'm coming as a man. God the Son. God, of course, is triune. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son humbled Himself and came as a creature lower than angels. He came as a man, added humanity to His essence because He loves you, because the King loves you. And He came and died as a man for our sins. Everything exists for Him. He created everything for Him, for His glory. And so the statement that everything exists for Him is not a statement of arrogance. It is a statement of honesty. Everything has been created. The King has created everything for His glory. Now it's true that we have rebelled against Him, but nonetheless we are created in His image for His glory. Nothing else, not even angels, are described in the Scripture as being created in the image of God. We are created with extreme value to God, so much value that God came as a man to redeem us out from the slave market of sin. The reason we are to obey the King is because everything is about Him. He is the one and only. Then in verse 17, we see this connection between His preexistence and His supremacy. Paul says at the beginning of verse 17 that He is before all things. That is a statement not just of His existing previous to everything, before everything. In other words, it's a statement not just of His eternality, but also of His supremacy. He is before all things. He is preeminent above and before all things. That's because He made everything. But He didn't just make everything. Look at the end of verse 17. He sustains everything. In Him all things hold together. And to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 says that He holds all things together by the word of His power. You see, the King didn't just create everything by a word. Remember in Genesis 1, He said, let there be light. And there it was. That's power, to create something out of nothing by a word. The King created, and it wasn't just light, it was all the other things there in Genesis 1. During the 6 days of creation, He creates it by a word, and now He sustains it by a word. The King has immeasurable power. The sun rose today and it will set this evening by the word of the King. Now, when I say that the King created everything, all three members of the Trinity were involved in the act of creation, but it is the Son who is described as the agent of creation. Then we get to verse 18, and we see that the King is not just the head over creation, but He is the head over you and me. In verse 18, we read that He is also head of the body, the church. He is the head of the church universal, and He is the head of the local church, and He is the head of the Christian. Look at the middle of verse 18. We see that He is also supreme over the new humanity. In the middle of verse 18, we read that He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. There's our Greek word again, prototokos. First in time and first in rank of the new humanity. You see, He has been raised from the dead, unlike any other human being. He has new flesh and new bones. Why do we follow Jesus? Because He has conquered death. Even if we die, we live. We will be raised from the dead. The difference between His resurrection and our resurrection is time. He was first, and we're second. We will be resurrected if we have accepted Him for the forgiveness of our sins and the receiving of eternal life. Then at the end of verse 18, we see that the focus of history is the King. He is preeminent. At the end of verse 18, we read, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the news on the internet or I see the news on TV, it seems like every day the news is a little bit worse than the day before. It seems like things are getting worse. And that's true. They are. But what is a bigger truth is that the events of human history are marching methodically, consistently towards an event that will be the best news forever, that will be the best event ever. And that is the event of the revelation of Jesus Christ, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. All the events of human history are methodically marching to the revelation of Christ, because Christ is the key. Christ created, creation rebelled and rejected Christ. So what does Christ do? Christ comes as a man to reclaim that which is lost, and He is making a new creation, a new humanity, and the events of history are marching to the day when He will be fully revealed, and we will be revealed with Him. You see, we have read the end of the book. We've read Revelation, and guess what happens? We win. We win because we are in Christ, the King of the ages, the one who had no predecessor and who will have no successor, the one to whom all events are ultimately marching towards His praise. Then we get to verse 19, and we see that all the attributes of God exist in this person of Christ. In verse 19, we read, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Paul is referring there to the fullness of deity. He says something very similar in Colossians 2:9. In Colossians 2:9, he talks of the fullness of deity. Right there, he says, "For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Another statement of how Christ is fully God, fully man. Now, we don't understand exactly how that works, but that's okay. He is God and we are not. Then we get to verse 20, and we see that the King is the peacemaker. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, through Christ to reconcile all things to the Father, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, through Christ, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, Christ will bring peace either voluntarily or involuntarily, everyone and every person will submit to Christ. This, my friends, is why we must obey Christ. This is the answer to the question of why we obey Him, because it is all about Him. He is the one and only. He is the King of the ages, and we have no choice but to obey Him. Let me close with prayer. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You that You sent Him to pay for our sins. We thank You that through Him You created everything. We thank You that through Him He sustains everything, and You do this through Him. We praise You for all of this. We praise You that You have saved us through Him, and we pray these things in the name of His Majesty, the King of Kings, Christ Jesus. Amen.